Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. We'll be bringing you the Word this morning as we're continuing through our series on the Gospel of John. I want to start by asking the following question. That is, why do some people believe Jesus while others do not? In John chapter 10, verse 10, a passage that we're going to look here momentarily, Jesus says, "I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly." Now, some people hear that. Maybe they hear a pastor preach a sermon. You can have two people. They come to the same church, they sit and they listen to the same message, and some walk away moved and drawn, and they believe and exercise faith, and some are completely unfazed. They hear the same words, they hear the same message, they hear the same calling, but there's no belief coupled with it. Likewise, someone could pick up the Bible and read a portion of Scripture, and then they would be moved and they would believe, and then someone else might read that and they would not. Why is it that some of us believe and others don't? And this is not just speaking about those who are followers of Christ and those who are not. Within the body of Christ, there are individuals who know that Jesus calls them, but they don't believe his promises. Okay, they might believe that he died for their sins, but as far as the day-to-day life choices about obedience and following him, some people are like, "Well, I don't buy that you actually have my best interest at heart in this small application of my life." Why is that? Why is it? We're going to look at a passage which deals with that and helps us understand. So let's pray, and then please open your Bibles to John chapter 10. That's where we're going to be this morning. Heavenly Father, as we look at this question about belief and about you coming that we might have life and have it abundantly, Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, that you give us eyes to see, and strengthen our feet and our hands that we might walk, that we might believe, that we might serve you. Lord, help me to preach and to teach in such a way that Christ is exalted and that he is honored this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last time we were in John, not last week, but the week before, we were in chapter 9. And if you recall from chapter 9, Jesus had just given sight to a man who was born blind. Okay, he didn't lose his sight in an industrial accident. He was born without sight. And Jesus gave him, healed him, brought restored sight to his eyes. And how did the Pharisees respond to that? Do you recall? They were not pleased, which is interesting that someone who had received their sight, they would be upset about. And so Jesus, although he is the Messiah and he keeps doing these things to demonstrate his Messiahship, if you will, nonetheless, they refuse to believe. And so he starts out by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a robber and a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will not follow, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he's saying." So remember, he's speaking to a group of people. There's a large crowd of people here. Some of them are the 12, they're followers of his. Some of them are Pharisees who are upset with him because he's healed this man on the Sabbath. And so there's a group of people, and some of these people are undecided. They're not sure what to make of Jesus. And so here's what he says. He says, listen, he uses a metaphor. He goes, "My sheep, they know my voice. I come in and I do these works and you hear me and you don't understand. Well, it's because you're not my sheep." Now, do they get the metaphor? No, they don't. So he goes a little bit deeper. Now, the rest of the time we're going to look at this metaphor, sheep, shepherd, sheep gate, and we're going to see how it applies to us in verses 7 through 21. So let's take a look at verse 7. So Jesus again says to them, again, remember, they don't get it. So he's like, okay, I'll break this. Let me break it down even further. For those of you that are not listening, or for those of you who missed the metaphor, let me be very articulate. He says again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. Not, I'll show you the door, I am the door. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. Notice the emphasis. He says it twice. He's repeated it. So what is he? He's the door. He's the door. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So metaphor number one, there are two in this passage. Metaphor number one, he is the door. If you recall back to John chapter 3, when he met with Nicodemus, who was a religious man, very similar to the guys he's talking to right now, although he was seeking, he tells Nicodemus, he says, listen, I tell you the truth. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born from above, born of water and the Spirit. You just can't. You can't. In a similar way, just like he told Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You can't enter into pasture, into the kingdom, unless you go through me. I'm the door. I'm not just pointing to the door. I am the door. You have to go through me. This is very similar to what we're going to study in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Very exclusive. He's narrowing down the passage. There's just one way into the kingdom here, and he's saying to Nicodemus in John 3:16, you've got to be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And in here, John chapter 10, he's saying, I'm the gate. I'm it. There's only one way in, and I am that door. If you try to climb in over the fence, you're a thief and a robber. You've got to come through me. That's fairly exclusive, isn't it? Not very popular in our culture. And it wasn't particularly popular when the Pharisees are listening to him here. So that's metaphor number one. Pretty straightforward. Pretty easy to understand. But he keeps going, and he elaborates. He elaborates. The thief, that is the person who steps over this fence, he has an agenda as well. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now he contrasts himself. I, not a thief, I came that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So this is a clear contrast. The contrast is you have me, Jesus, saying, I'm the door. You enter into pasture through me. I'm also, second metaphor, the shepherd. So on the one hand, he's a door. That's how a sheep enters the pasture where he can come and go and find rest and eat and sleep and so forth. So he's the entry point. But he's also, as Rodney was singing between songs, he talked about the watchman. He's also the watchman that watches over the sheep. He's the shepherd. He's the pastor. That's what shepherd means, pastor. So he is overseeing the flock. He's the entry point into the kingdom, and he's the one who oversees them. Now there is also another, and that is the thief. Now his objective is not that we would have abundant life. The word abundant means full, rich, meaningful. The goal of the thief is that our lives would be miserable, that our lives would not find their fulfillment in Christ, but that he would take our lives, steal our joy, crush our spirits. That's the enemy's goal here. So let's just back this off and take a look at the heart of this metaphor. Now, so Jesus is the entry point, right? He's the entry point. Say right, right. Okay, so we enter into the kingdom through Christ. Does that guarantee that your life will be meaningful and abundant? Yes or no? No. If you were to poll everybody in this room, you'd probably find that a majority of you would profess to believe in Christ. Now, that many of you would not. You're here visiting, or you're coming, you're not sold on this, you're not sure what you believe, and we're glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. This is a safe place for you to ask questions. But for those who do profess, if you followed up with a follow-up question, are you living a rich, fulfilled, abundant life? A good majority of them would say, not so much. Why? Because there's more to an abundant life than being saved from your sins. Okay, sheep require a shepherd. There's a. It's not simply I need a way in. I need someone to guide me, watch over me, feed me, and protect me through the journey. That's where Jesus is saying the source of abundant life comes from. Now, that is so foreign to our MO that even as sheep who have gone through the gate, we, as Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. We might even belong to the shepherd. We might belong to the shepherd. We might be a part of the fold. And yet we still find it cumbersome to follow him around wherever he leads us to beside still waters and greener pastures, right? It's like, well, because why? Because we see that the grass is so much greener over here, but the shepherd wants to take us over here. But it's greener over here, but he's over there. I'm going to trust my judgment and I'm going to go over here. The shepherd is everything to the sheep. The shepherd is literally everything to the sheep. The shepherd is the provider. The shepherd is the protector. The shepherd is the physician. And the shepherd is the owner. When we think of people that work with sheep, we tend to think of ranchers, people that live out west and they have cowboy hats on, they have dogs, and the dogs nip at the sheep and they drive them. Those are ranchers. That's not a Middle Eastern version of a shepherd. A shepherd in Jesus' day in the Middle East, in fact, many parts of the world even still today, they lead the sheep. The sheep literally know their voice and will follow their voice. That's very different than driving the sheep. And the shepherd will walk forward and the sheep follow afterwards. So that's the metaphor that Jesus is using here. That's the metaphor. The sheep, the shepherd is everything to the sheep. But there's a problem. There's a problem. If Jesus is the shepherd and he's everything to the sheep, then who are we in this metaphor? We are sheep. Now, is that a flattering metaphor for us? No, it's not. How many of you were here a couple years back when I preached on sheep and I used stuffed animals? You remember that? What was the driving illustration or point about sheep? Sheep are stupid. Yeah, you remember. It stuck with you, right? You know, I got flack for that sermon. I kid you not, I got flack. Someone actually said that that was proof for them, and they were a visitor, by the way, so they didn't give me a chance. They never heard me before, and they never listened to me afterwards. But that was the one Sunday that they came, and they walked away, and they told the people they were with, your pastor is an abusive pastor, and you should watch out for him. Why? Because I said sheep are stupid, and I made this... You know, I was playing with stuffed animals saying sheep are stupid, and then I said, and we are sheep. So that's abusive. I thought it was accurate, but that guy thought it was abusive. I'm not going to beat you, by the way. I'm not going to beat you. I think about it, but I'm actually not going to do it. Now, here's the deal. Whether or not sheep are stupid is a matter for debate. It's a matter for debate. Here's one person by the name of Doug McMillan, who was a shepherd in Scotland for 12 years, and then he went into the ministry. Here's what he had to write in his study of Psalm 23, the psalm where it says the Lord is our shepherd. Okay, he knows about shepherding, and so here's what he has to say about sheep. A sheep is a stupid animal. They lose their direction continually, as cats and dogs and other animals don't. In addition, sheep are extremely obstinate. Even when you find the lost sheep, it's very difficult to round them up and bring them home unless you have a dog to scare them. Finally, sheep are not all that clean, cuddly creatures that they appear to be from a distance. On the contrary, they are subject to nasty pests and need to be regularly thrown into strong chemicals in order to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms. So that's the cuddly stuffed animals that I was playing with, only they're not cuddly. Okay, but on the other side of the spectrum, you have Professor Jenny Mortensen, a neuroscience at University of Cambridge, who has studied the intelligence of sheep. This is a fairly recent study, and she says that we have greatly undervalued the intelligence of sheep. She says, in our tests, they performed at a level very similar to monkeys and humans in initially learning tasks. When we change them, the rules, they still perform as well as monkeys and better than rodents. They're quite intelligent animals. Now listen to this conclusion. They seem to be able to recognize people and even respond when you call their name. Well, doesn't that fit with what we've just read in John chapter 10? So she says, no, we undervalue the intelligence of sheep, whereas Shepherd Pastor McMillan says sheep are dumb. So which is it? Yeah, I think the problem here is that we equate intelligence with wisdom. There's no correlation. True or false? You can have an IQ of 200 and make the dumbest life choices ever. True or false? True. This is not about whether or not a sheep can solve a Rubik's Cube. All right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that although sheep are intelligent enough to recognize their master's voice and follow it, they're also stubborn enough to ignore that voice. Hence, Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, not stupid, but stubborn, choose to go our own way and get ourselves into all sorts of predicaments. So I hope you're not offended that I've equated you with sheep, which is nothing more than what Jesus has done. All right? So understand the metaphor. Why are we so prone to go astray? And I'm not just speaking to those who are not followers of Christ, but I'm also speaking to individuals who profess to be believers of Christ. Wonderful quote by Tim Keller as I was doing my research here and I was studying. I read a lot of different people's sermons. Here's what he said regarding how we view a shepherd. Most of us don't want a shepherd. We want a consultant. We want someone on retainer that can come when we need them. That's not a shepherd. A shepherd never leaves the presence of the sheep. The sheep are always dependent on the shepherd for everything. A consultant is a very different animal. A consultant is someone that we have on retainer. In other words, we pay them a fee. We acknowledge their wisdom, we acknowledge their presence, but for the most part, we want them not involved in our daily lives. We will call them when we need them, but until then, we don't want them around. You see the problem? This is where we are at. This is a recipe to be duped and deceived by the thief whose desire is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief first snuck into the sheep pen in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. There were only two sheep in the fold at the time, Adam and Eve, as they walked around. Now they hadn't gone astray yet. And the thief sneaks into the pen. By the way, he sneaks. The shepherd watches him sneak, so he's technically not pulling the wool, so to speak, over anyone's eyes except the sheep. The shepherd is fully aware of what's going on. And he drops this line. Did God really say that you can't have eaten of any tree in the garden? And Eve, sheep number one, says, no, he didn't say that, but he did say that we can't eat of that tree in the garden, for he says that if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. That tree being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So right away, she said that the shepherd has told us that we shouldn't eat this plant. It will kill us because sheep can't eat this plant. It's poisonous to us. And then the thief says, that's all a bunch of bunk. The shepherd is trying to keep what's best from you because this particular tree, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll know the difference between good and evil, and you'll be just like him. And then you won't need a shepherd. You can rely on him as a consultant when you get in a jam. You see how simple this is? Just eat of the tree. Go your own way. Then you can choose your own path, and you can decide what the abundant, full life looks like for you as an individual, and then you'll be fulfilled. But as long as you're under his oppressive rule, where he's saying, eat here, don't eat here, drink that, don't drink this, don't do that, you'll never be happy. Does that not sound like every single temptation any of us have ever walked into at any given time? Nothing's changed. His tactics are the same. He's a liar, he's a thief, and his objective is not your abundant, full life. His objective is your demise, my demise. And like sheep, we're like, that sounds great. That sounds awesome. That'll make me happy. And we run off, and the shepherd's like, oh, chasing after us, leaving the 99. There's so many metaphors that are appropriate here. But I think Keller nails it here. The problem is that we view God not as a shepherd, where we're totally dependent on him for everything. We recognize his wisdom, and that's why we need him, but we're not utter. I mean, we're not sheep, right? We're lions. Just need a little... You're not a lion. You're a sheep. There is a lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that we need to be sober-minded and we need to be alert because our enemy, the devil, roams around like a lion, not a sheep, looking for whom he might devour. There is another lion. That would be the Lion of Judah. Okay? He's a shepherd. Okay, so in none of these situations are we ever referred to as lions. We're sheep, either way you look at it. Whether we have a lion who wants to love us and care for us in the Lion of Judah, or a lion who wants to devour us. Both of them are interested in leading sheep. One for the purpose of food, the other for the purpose of the sheep's abundant life. And it's a matter of trust. It's a matter of trust. Now, here's the deal. We still don't buy that. How many of you, I'm not going to ask the question. I don't want you to raise your hands because those you don't are going to signal yourself out as being obstinate sheep, and I wouldn't want that to happen. So, but if you think about it, most of us would probably say, yeah, I get that. I do have a tendency to treat God as a consultant, and I'm speaking to those who believe in him. Some people who don't believe in existence say the consultant doesn't even exist, so never mind. That's a whole nother sermon. But it's a related topic. We want somebody on retainer that can come when we need him. Why is that? Another illustration I got from Tim Keller, same sermon that I read. He talked about what he refers to as the 10-year self exercise to show us the propensity of sheep to be why we tend to go astray. How many of you, if you look back at yourself 10 years ago, so I'm 48, so... Look at yourself, look at me. When I was 38, do you see yourself as being wise or unwise 10 years ago compared to where you are now? Unwise, right? Okay. So we look back at our 10 years ago self and we say, what a moron I was back 10 years ago, right? Now, let's fast forward to when I'm 58. So now Brooks is looking back at his 48-year-old self. Do you think it's likely that I'll probably look back and say that I was not as wise as a 58-year-old or as a 48-year-old that I am now as a 58-year-old? Do you think that I'll look back and say, what a moron? Probably. How many of you relate to that? You look back 10 years ago and you think, what an idiot. I made some really dumb decisions. And you recognize that chances are pretty good 10 years from now you're going to look at your present self and say, what an idiot. I made some dumb decisions. Everybody agree with that? Then why is it in our present circumstance we are confident we are wise in making all decisions and we only need him as a consultant? Does anybody not see the folly in that line of thinking? The person who knows that 10 years from now they're going to look back and say, what an idiot, is the person who should say with humility, I am a sheep. Yes, I can solve a Rubik's Cube, but I don't have the common sense enough to not walk off of a cliff. So I need to be dependent on the shepherd 24/7. Someone who views God as a consultant does not think that way. Someone who views God as a consultant thinks that at the moment they are wise. Never mind, 10 years ago they recognized that they weren't. And 10 years from now they're going to look back and recognize that they weren't. Right now I've got it. And I'll call on the consultant when I need him. That might explain why you don't have an abundant life right now. Qualifier. By abundant life, I am not saying, nor is Jesus saying, that you are healthy and financially well off. It may include those things. It may not. When he means abundant, he means you are full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and you are full of joy regardless of your circumstances. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. So, how do we experience that abundant life. Jesus says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Now in the context here, he's contrasting his leadership with the leadership of the religious leaders of his time and those who have come before him. Yes, they are quote-unquote shepherds of Israel. But, as Ezekiel points out, they're shepherds that will be judged because they're not leading the flock for the benefit of the flock. They're, what do we call it when you see a huckster hold the Bible? You say they're fleecing the flock, right? They're not in it for the benefit of the sheep or the glory of the Lord. They're in it because they can glean material well-being and they can fleece the sheep for their own concern. That's what he's saying. You got to be aware of those people. He calls them false prophets in Matthew chapter 7. False teachers. And when the wolf comes, they'll show their true colors because they won't put themselves in danger for anyone. And they'll let you suffer. In fact, their teaching will lead you to that. Their teaching will lead you to that. That's why the thief is so successful. He has many, many false shepherds and false teachers. So, he contrasts that with that. So he says, I, however, am the good shepherd. And I know my own. And my own know me. We're going to look at those two things. He knows us, and if we know him, those two, that knowledge, his knowledge of us, and we know that he knows us, and then our knowledge of him, then that leads us to be able to trust him, not as a consultant on retainer, but rather as a shepherd who can lead us beside still waters. All right. So he knows his sheep. What does that mean? First of all, this is a comfort because he knows you all the way down. Go back to verse 3. What does it say in verse 3? It says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by what? Name. He knows your name. You're not a mystery to him. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He called you before the foundations of the world were set. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Okay? You are not an enigma to him. He knows you inside and out. And because he knows you inside and out, he knows what your needs are. He knows how you're wired. He knows what will lead you into to give you joy. He knows all of that. And he also knows where you're particularly weak. He knows what your weaknesses are, and he knows where the danger spots are. And he knows the enemy, which you don't know as well as you think you know. And consequently, he knows how to protect you from harm, spiritual harm. He will not necessarily protect you from the elements, okay, the difficulties of life, but from spiritual harm. He'll protect you from the thief. So he knows you, and that is a comfort. But on the other hand, this intimate knowledge that he has of us is not necessarily always a comfort. Sometimes that's quite unnerving. My wife and I were talking about something that she was studying in Psalm chapter 16. She was sharing with me just this week that she was studying this passage. In Psalm 16, David says, "You make known to me the path of life." Catch this. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You could say that what David is saying here is saying, in your presence, there is an abundant life. John 10:10. These are related. So the key to an abundant life, or the key to fullness of joy, are to be in his presence. So my wife said, I was meditating on what his presence means, what it means to be in his presence. And I begin to meditate, and I begin to think about how well God knows me inside and out. And at first that was a comfort, and then it made me feel very uncomfortable. Why would you think that? I mean, think about it. If God was with you, and this is not a rhetorical, because God is with you and sees everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think, every motive you have, does that not make you feel uncomfortable? If all of a sudden, all of your thoughts were on video right now for everyone to see, how many of you would be totally comfortable with that? No one would be comfortable with that. So then when you think about a holy and a just God, even a God who's a good shepherd and loves his sheep, knowing everything, knowing that we treat him like a consultant, knowing that we actually don't trust him 90% of the time, knowing that we're upset with him because he didn't give me that tuft of grass on the other side of the fence, knowing that we have gone astray and there's sexual immorality and all this stuff, knowing all of those things, does that not make you just a little bit uncomfortable that he knows all these things? If you're sane, it does. And my wife said, and then I moved on from being uncomfortable to thinking about the fact that this shepherd has given his life for me, full well knowing who I am as a sheep. And then I began to be filled with joy. Now, by the way, my wife was saying, because we were talking about this, and she goes, this wasn't the first time I've ever experienced this. It's kind of a cyclical thing. You meditate on his presence, and you go, oh, gosh, he knows everything about me. And then you meditate on his presence, you're like, oh, he is a good shepherd. He is a good shepherd. He has given his life for me. He has laid down his life for me. Therefore, I can trust him. I know his character. I know his motives. I know that even though he knows me inside and out, and he knows all of my thoughts, all of my motives, all of my bad decisions, and even the ones I will do next week and 10 years from now, he knows the idiot I'm going to be in 10 years, and he still loves me. And he's demonstrated that love by giving his life for the sheep. Then I know him, and I know that he knows me. I know he knows my own, and my own know me. And then we can rejoice in his presence. And that brings us to where you are at, where all of us are at. Unless you know him, he says, and my own know me. In John chapter 7, he says, this is eternal life, that they know me and my Father who sent me. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Here's what that means. Have you received him? Have you trusted him? In other words, let me break it down using the metaphor that Jesus used in this chapter. Have you entered in through him? He's the gate, right? He's the door. Have you walked through that door? Have you received Christ by grace through faith? You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, have you kept your wool clean? That's not what it means. It's already presupposed that you're full of lice, worms, and need to be doused in the blood of Christ. That's an assumption. So entering into the door means that you receive all of the benefits of Christ dying on the cross for you. You are claimed into him by him. You enter into him, he enters into you. You are forgiven of your sin. You receive his righteousness. You receive a new name. You are now his. You are his sheep, and he calls you. Have you responded to that calling? How do I respond to that calling? By calling on the name of the Lord. That's why Romans 10 says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ has died for the sin and risen from the dead, they will be saved. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Why? Because a shepherd doesn't do that. Even when you're an idiot, he won't do that. Even when you treat him like a consultant, he won't do that. But you've got to receive him. Now, having received him, are you walking with Christ? In other words, we've entered into pasture through the gate, right? Now I'm a Christian. Now the shepherd's still leading. Am I following? Or is he walking out that way and I'm like, this grass looks so much tastier down here. Okay, you can't follow Jesus if you're not following Jesus. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Funny how that works. He's walking that way and I'm walking that way. I'm not following him. Are you walking with Christ? Navigators puts out an excellent study. They call it, or illustration. It's called the wheel. Christ is the axle and the spokes are aspects of our lives. Our family, our work, our pleasure, our leisure, our finances, our sexuality, everything. Are the spokes aligned to the axle? In other words, is the shepherd governing every aspect of your life, or have you given the shepherd a handful of spokes, but these you're going to call on him when you need to consult it? Anybody ever done that? How's that going for you? Not real well. It never does. But nonetheless, that's where the shepherd sheep illustration comes into focus. You're like, yes, that's me. I've only given him part of my life. Okay, remember, the shepherd is everything to the sheep. To the degree that we are withholding aspects of our lives, we are saying, shepherd, you are this much of my life, but I've got the rest. Remember, 10 years from now, you're going to look back and think what? What an idiot. Now, some of you are going to say, that guy who said you were abusive, he was right. You've used the word idiot at least 20 times. Idiot, idiot, 22. Now, all seriousness, I'm being self-deprecating here. This is us, right? We are all that way. But we don't have to be on a day-to-day basis. We can trust the shepherd because he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. As the praise teams comes forward, let's pray and commit ourselves completely to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the fact that even though you know us inside and out, you know right now who, the individuals who are struggling with trusting you. You know the individuals who have trusted you as Savior, but they're not following you right now as Lord. You know every single hang-up that we have. You know the fact that we don't appreciate sometimes the provisions you've given us, and we want more, or we want different grass on the other side of the fence. You know that we're not content with our marriages. We're not content with our jobs. There's so much discontent, and yet as a shepherd, you still love. You still love and you still give yourself for the sheep. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that you lay down your life for us, that you can be trusted. Father, help us to trust you with everything that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.